Morning, Trinity Church. Trinity Church? Morning, Unity Church. Thanks, thank you. How are we doing this morning?
Good,
doing well? Good, good. It is a great privilege, a massive one, to be here with you all this morning. When Dave had asked me, from that time on, up until this morning, I was feeling like that child, you know, sometimes when he's going to visit his cousins for the first time, he's like, oh, I'm so excited to see them. I was really looking forward to being with you all and seeing this part of Regions Beyond family. So thank you very much for the welcome. I'm really blessed already. Thank you for the worship, for leading us in worship this morning. I feel I've been fed already, and we could have gone on and on. So thank you very much. I feel very blessed to be here, very welcomed, and to see that all that you guys are doing, the way you are serving the community and the people of this place, Ramsden Estate, is amazing. All the new things that are coming up, the gym, the garden outside, it's really wonderful. And all I can say is, keep going. God bless you in all your endeavors and the way that you serve the people in this community. Right, I'm sorry I couldn't get my wife here. Okay, we'll come there in a minute, but I'm sorry I'm here alone today. My wife, Nam, and our two little ones are not here today, but they send love. And I bring greetings from Trinity Church, London as well. Like you guys, we have started meeting physically, but you can imagine that meeting physically, obviously with masks and no singing and all of that, which is definitely much necessary in these times, can almost be like that decaffeinated coffee and half-baked cakes, as they say that this is what you're doing. But you know what? As we come together, what happens is God gives us an opportunity to put Jesus on display. God gives us an opportunity to see his manifested glory in Jesus. And that is what I want to do with you all as well this morning. I want to share something on similar lines. I want to share my story as Dave has asked me. I want to share a story from the Bible as well, which speaks of the most important concept of the Bible. It speaks of the cornerstone of our Christian faith. I mean, without this concept, we wouldn't be standing here. I wouldn't be standing here. You wouldn't be here in this room. We wouldn't be right with God. And that concept is the grace of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the grace of the Father that we live in today. So grab your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. While you're going there, I'm just going to quickly tell who are the characters in this story. The first character that you would come across is this man who is known after God's own heart, King David. You might have read many stories about him in Sunday school. You might have heard many songs and stories and things like that. But that's the man after God's own heart, King David. That's the first character. The second one you'll come across is Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son. Now, David and Jonathan were really good friends. They were the sort of covenant friends. A bit more like, not sidekick, but a bit more than that in our own language as well. So that's the second character, Mephibosheth. And he was also, at the same time, Saul's grandson. Now, if you know the story, Saul was jealous of David. So Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, almost becomes a natural enemy to David. So that's the second character, Mephibosheth. And then we'll come across the servant Ziba and Mephibosheth's son Micah and the others. But let's read the passage and see what God does. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 onwards. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who he is crippled in his feet." And the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodebar." And the king David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodebar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father. And you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, What is your servant that you should regard for a dead dog such as I? Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring him in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, According to all my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your kindness over our lives. Lord, we have been singing of your grace, Lord Jesus. And we pray that as we sit together and chew on your word and we see your beauty and your majesty, Jesus, in your word, we pray, Lord God, that you will catch our hearts, that you will speak into our hearts, our lives, Lord Jesus, and we will see you and be transformed from one glory to another. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, there's a lot in this passage. There's a lot in this story. I mean, obviously, the whole Bible is gold, but sometimes you come across these passages and you say, if only I could get all of it out. But for this morning, for the next 20 minutes or so, I want us to look at three specific things. First, we'll look at Mephibosheth's condition. That means our condition. We will look at Mephibosheth's condition, the way he was living, and in turn, our condition without Christ. What was it like? We will look at David's intervention and in turn, God's intervention into our life. His call upon grace over our lives. And then thirdly, we'll see Mephibosheth's response and how are we responding to this call of grace over our lives. So the first, the condition of our lives. The name Mephibosheth means a shameful thing. In another part of this of the Bible, it says his name was Meribbaal, which means exterminator of shame. Baal was one of the idols which was worshipped in those days. And so this Meribbaal was given to him because he was called to be exterminator of shame, someone who is resisting against Baal, fighting against Baal. Now, obviously, this question comes up to mind. How did Meribbaal become Mephibosheth? How did this exterminator of shame became a shameful thing? And probably because of this situation, there is an answer in this situation. If you read a few chapters back, 2 Samuel 4, there is an account of how Mephibosheth became lame. It says, he was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. That means their death because they were in a battle there. That news came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled. But as she hurried to leave, he fell and he became crippled. And his name was Mephibosheth. It was this fall that made him crippled, useless, and utterly dependent for the rest of his life. Now, let's take a moment here and just see what this word is doing. Maybe we find ourselves in this situation. Maybe today as you are listening to this, you're saying, God, I have mucked up. I have really gone to a place where I cannot come back to you. I've really gone into places. I've done things sitting in this last year and a half, sitting in my bedroom. I've done things that I cannot even open my Bible. I can't even look at you and talk to you. Maybe you find yourself in that situation. Maybe something that has surfaced in the past few weeks and months and you're saying, I feel so crippled spiritually. I feel so far away from God at this stage, and I can't even come back. I've gone too far. I've mucked up. There is no coming back. And although I agree that there are things to be done in the present situation that we find ourselves in, but it is really significantly important for us to understand the root cause of all of this. And the root cause is this. There is another fall that the Bible talks about, the fall of mankind. I mean, we all know the story. God made man and woman in his image. God made Adam and Eve and said, go and multiply, go and be fruitful. Live in my obedience, live in my love, and you will live. If you disobey, you will die. There was this spiritual connection and physical connection between God and the humans that God had made. But Adam and Eve sinned, and even though physically they were alive, but spiritually that connection between God and man was completely broken. Because of this disobedience, because of this sin, they were separated from God. And I would suggest that every human born on the face of the earth from that time on is born separated from God. Away from God, is born with a bent away from God, is born spiritually dead, and this is referred to as a fall in the Bible. And the consequence of the fall is not just separation from God. Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, as for you and me, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. There was a time when we used to live and we followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. He writes to the Romans, he says, the mind of sinful man is death, and the sinful mind is hostile to God. But, these foundational words come up, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love for us, even when we were dead in our sins, he made us alive in Christ. Because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This Jesus Christ whom we have been singing about, he took on human flesh. Being in the very nature of God, he took on human flesh. He entered into the human history. He lived that perfectly obedient life that you and I were called to live but couldn't live. And then he gave his life on the cross as the ransom so that you and me can be reconciled back to God. Can be made one with the Father. He exactly took those things that kept us separate from God, our disobedience, our sin, and he nailed it to the cross by giving his life as a ransom for us. So even though we were at enmity with God, God was not our enemy. Even though Mephibosheth, being Saul's grandson, he was a natural enemy to David, but David himself was not Mephibosheth's enemy. He wanted to bless Mephibosheth. He wanted to be a blessing. So even though after the fall of mankind, we were at enmity with God, but God wasn't our enemy. There's another striking similarity between our condition and Mephibosheth's condition. The place of stay. Mephibosheth lived in this place called Lodebar. Now, Lodebar, when it is translated, it's known as the place of no bread. The place of no bread. He was far away from the king. He was far away from Jerusalem, which was the place of blessing, which was the place of togetherness, which was the place where people came together, which was a place of peace. He was far away from all those things. He was living in a place called Lodebar, which was place of no bread. Again, it might sound really rough, but if you have not put your trust in Jesus, you might find yourself in that place, far away from God, far away from this place of worship. I don't know about you, but when I read these verses for the first time, this passage for the first time, I could relate to my own self and I could relate to my own story in the past. As my name suggests, AJ, it stands actually for Abdullah Jamal. And that's not a very Christian name to have because I was born and brought up in a Muslim family. Up until 9 years ago, I was told that Islam is the best. And as in any Muslim household, I was growing up knowing that Allah is the only true God and Muhammad is his prophet. And just like Muhammad, Jesus also is just a prophet. He is not the Son of God. He did not die on the cross for our sins or anything of that sort. And I was very happy with all those things. That's my Muslim household, my mom, my dad, my brothers. And the photo is very old and I'll tell you the reason why it's old. But this is how I was raised up, knowing that all that I do, all the good works that I do is the basis of me going to God. The prayers, the fasting, the rosas, the charity, the pilgrimage, everything that I did was made sense because I was the center of all the good works that I was doing. And I was accumulating blessings after blessings after blessings, so that eventually when I go back to God, my maker, what he will do is he will put my good works in a balance and my bad works in the balance. And my good is supposed to outweigh the bad. And when that happens, he will put me into heaven. That was the idea. So I was living my life as per the rules and regulations of Islam to please Allah. There was not a relationship between me and God. It was more of a master-slave relationship, if there was any. And the good was supposed to outweigh the bad. But this question, God kept alive in my heart. It wasn't me, it was God who kept this question alive in my heart. That what about my wrongs? What about my bads that I do? The sins that I commit, what about that? And so I asked this to my Arabic teacher who used to come and teach me Quran. I asked him, Maulana, what about my wrongs, the wrong things that I do? And he chuckled and he said, oh, don't worry about your wrongs, Abdullah. Allah is merciful, he will forgive you. And for that moment, even though that answer sort of satisfied me, but that question didn't leave me. It was just there, and every now and then it used to creep up its head and say, you're wrongs, you're not going to be accepted, you're wrongs. What are you going to do about it? Anyway, I kept growing in faith, in the Islamic faith. I kept following the rules and regulations of Islam, and I felt that, yes, I'm growing. And God has his own ways of breaking into lives. And in my life, God used a girl who is now my wife and children of our two, mother to our two beautiful children. And Nam, who would have loved to be here, but she's not here. But God broke into my life through her. And she came from a Christian background. And she was like, I told her right at the beginning of our relationship that you follow yours, I'll follow mine, but my children will be Muslims. That was the sort of condition that we had. And even though she came from a Christian background, she was not really at that point of time sort of saved in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. God has his own humor. Just a couple of months before we were supposed to get married, after being in the 14 years of courtship, just a couple of months ago, she got saved. She met with Jesus. And then there was a twist in our story. She was like, how can I get married to a Muslim man when I know Christ now? But that marriage was more like a sort of a signing of the papers. We were together for 14 long years. We were already in our hearts and minds. We were married to one another. So we did the formalities and we started living together. We got married. And after marriage, she wanted to go to a church. I said, okay, I want to be a responsible husband and I would love to see where she goes. So I said, okay, fine, come on, let's go find a church for you. We went to this church and long story short, there was this conference called the Glorious Church Conference, RB, Regions Beyond Conference, and we ended up being there for 3 days. And I was going over there for mainly two reasons. First, just to see what these people are like. Let's go and see what these people are really like. Is this place safe enough for my wife to go every single Sunday? Because I'm not going to be escorting her every single Sunday. I won't be going there because I'm a Muslim. Come on. The second reason was, let's go and have some fun with these Christians. Let's go and ask some difficult questions. What about these three different gods that you worship? What about this? Who is this Holy Spirit? Let's ask some difficult questions to these guys. So I went with these two questions, with these two things in my heart. I said, fine, let's go ahead. On the third day, there was this session called the Empowerment of the Holy Spirit. By the way, those 3 days were brilliant. I mean, there were things that were said, like, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might and strength. I said, yep, good law to live with. Love your neighbor as yourself. Absolutely. Wonderful. That's what Islam teaches. That's great. Jesus is the Son of God and he died on the cross for your sins. I said, nope, that's wrong. That's where I'm drawing my line here. I'm not going to listen to you anymore. And on the third day, there was this session called the Empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And the moment I heard the name of the session, I was like, no. This is completely out of my league. Nam, you go ahead, attend whatever you want to, and I'll come after an hour or so and pick you up. So she went ahead. After an hour, I went back, and there were these, now I say these, but at that point of time, I thought there were these Christians laying hands on each other and praying for the Holy Spirit and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with these guys? What are you guys doing? What are you guys doing? I mean, who does that? And I was standing with my hands in my pocket thinking, seriously, come on, how seriously wrong do you guys are? And there was this lady who came to me. And she said, did somebody pray for you? I said, nope, nobody prayed for me. Would you like someone to pray for you? I said, no, I don't need your prayers. My name is Abdullah, and I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm a Muslim. I don't need your prayers. By the way, what would you pray for me anyway? And she very boldly said, I'll pray that God will open your eyes. I said, whoa, it's not me. It's you guys who need opening of eyes. You believe in 3 different gods and this and that. And so she said, okay, fine, never mind. I said, fine, go ahead, pray. Let's see what happens. Because in my mind, I was thinking, they will pray. Nothing will happen, and in that sense, I would have preached Islam to these guys. That's fine, go ahead, pray. So this lady came, there were others who came around. I was standing with my arms open. They were praying, and very simple prayers. God, come and meet with him. God, come and touch him. Come and reveal yourself to him, Jesus. And in the midst of praying, what happened was I started sobbing, and I started crying, and then I started weeping. And the more I stopped myself, heavily I cried. And it didn't make any sense to me. I was like, why am I creating a scene here? Abdullah, stop. And the more I stopped, the heavily I wept. And in the midst of that, my eyes were closed. It was a sort of a vision, a presentation screen, just like this one, came in front of me. And all the wrongs that I had done in my life started flashing up one by one like a PowerPoint presentation. Abdullah, this is the wrong that you have done. And I'm going to throw it into trash. Abdullah, this is the wrong that you have done. And I'm going to separate that wrong from you as far as east is from the west. Abdullah, this is the wrong that you have done. And I'm going to forget it forever. And I'm standing over there coming up with my list of things that I have done. The good works. I'm thinking, I've done this. I've never felt anything of this sort before. Who are you who's showing me all these things? And in that moment, I heard this very clear voice in my heart. Not an audible voice, but a clear voice in my heart, in my own language, Urdu. Mehu Isa, which means, I am Jesus. And when I heard that, I had to make a 180 degree turn. My life had to change because I was thinking, in the end, when I go back to God, and God will ask me, what did you do when I met with you? What did you do with that? And that those 3 words, Mehu Isa, was absolutely enough to convince me that Jesus is the Lord of my life. And it is through him that my sins are forgiven. And that was the moment when God intervened into my life. This morning, maybe God is calling out your name and intervening into your life. This morning, maybe God is calling you by name and saying, you are mine. However far you feel, I've mucked up, I can't go close to God. God is saying, you're never too far from me. Jesus has done it all. You're never too far from him. And when God intervenes and calls our names, there is nothing more sensible to do than just saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. When God calls us, everything else in this life becomes fragile and temporary. And saying yes to God becomes the most important thing in that moment for the rest of our lives. That happened with our fathers, our forefathers. You know? And it changed their destinies. It changed the way they used to live and think. Abraham, Genesis 12. He was living. He was living the way he used to live. And then God called out, saying, Abraham, leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household and go to the land I will show you. And that immediately after that verse in the Bible, it says, so Abram left. God met with Moses in the burning bush. He said, Moses, I'm choosing you to free my people from this slavery. Now Moses got his book out, 101 Reasons to Say No to God. But then eventually he left. Eventually he left. Jonah, Nineveh, you know the stories. New Testament, Jesus says, Peter, Andrew, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew writes, he says, they dropped their nets immediately and they followed him. Saul, who became Paul, he was persecuting Christians. He saw this bright light on the road to Damascus and he says, who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. And his life was changed in a moment. Again, maybe God is calling out your name. There is nothing better to do than responding to him and saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Our dear friend Mephibosheth's life was about to change because he was summoned by the king. But to be honest, he was filled with fear because he was thinking, this is my last Sunday. Let me enjoy the Sunday roast and then eventually this is my last one anyway. I'm going to be executed. So the king called him and he goes to meet the king, King David. And as he goes into the presence of the king, he falls into his feet and he says, here I am. But this is what King David says in verse 7. He says, don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your father, grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. What? I'm not going to be killed. I'm not going to be executed. You have not called me here to execute me? No. This call, I would say, is the call of grace over Mephibosheth's life. And this call of grace brings acceptance, brings blessings, brings communion. The call of grace brings acceptance. Now, David says, I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. Now, Mephibosheth was shown kindness for the sake of the covenant that was between David and Jonathan. They were these covenant friends that we spoke of, and they had made this covenant that, look, whatever happens, let's watch each other's back. If you want to know more, there is the covenant is written in 1 Samuel 20 verse 14 onwards, and they had made this covenant with each other that let's watch each other's back. Even if I'm not around, you will watch my family's back. Now we are accepted in the eyes of God because of what Jesus has done for us. Because of what Jesus has done for us. Something about this covenant, very quickly, something about this covenant. Maybe Mephibosheth was not even there when this covenant was made between David and Jonathan. He was not even born, probably. Look at what Ephesians, Paul writes. He says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He chose us in him to be holy and blameless before the creation of the world. You and I were chosen to be in Christ before any human thought of our existence existed. That is a massive reason to worship God. There's a massive cost to worship. I mean, God knew that I would live my life bowing my head 5 times a day in a direction of a stone that is supposedly fallen from heaven. He knew that I would be raised in a family where the name Jesus would be taken and I would put my fingers in my ear saying, no, this is wrong. No, I don't want to be there. He knew all of that, but still, he chose you, he chose me, he chose us to be with him. When? Before the foundations of the world, before any human thought of our existence existed. The call of grace brings acceptance. The call of grace brings communion. Mephibosheth ate at the king's table regularly, like one of king's sons. Now, in case you missed it, it's in this little passage, it's been mentioned 4 times. Verse 7, 10, 11, 13. And someone said, when Mephibosheth sat at that grand royal table of the king, when he sat there, his lameness, his crippleness was covered. When we put our trust in Jesus, when we put our faith in Jesus, our lameness is covered. Let me give you a quick example. This pen, I would keep it in my pocket. Pretty safe. If I lose the cover, will I keep this in my pocket? Absolutely not. I would use it, throw it here and there, pick it up, use it, throw it again. This wouldn't go in my pocket. But when we are in Christ, this is without Christ, our lameness. But when we are in Christ, we are hidden in Christ. We remain in Christ. God sees us in Christ, and this is who we are right now. If you have put your trust in Jesus, if you have put your faith in Jesus, this is who you are in Christ. Our lameness, our crippleness, spiritual crippleness, is covered because of what Jesus did for us. Now, what is our response to all of this? How did Mephibosheth respond? Imagine what that would have done for Mephibosheth. I mean, for him, the most exciting thing for him to do would be to sit, put some emo rock music, and watch the tumbleweed blow. That would be the most exciting thing for him to do. But now, as he's hearing this, that he's going to be sitting at the king's table for the rest of his life, what would that have done to him? What he says, this is what he says. He says, he falls at David's feet and he says, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" The psalmist puts it this way: "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him?" Who are we? And when we look at ourselves in the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ, we look at ourselves and we say, "Oh no, not me. I can't come close to you." But then God sees us differently. He says, "I made you, and I don't make mistakes, and I've called you, and you are mine, and I love you. I love you not because you are strong, not because you are weak, but I love you because I love you, because I love you." And that is your identity and my identity in Christ. Let me summarize. If you have already put your faith in Jesus, your spiritual lameness has been covered by what Jesus has done. You have been taken, you have been moved from a faraway place into the very courts of God and his righteousness, because God has shown his grace upon your life, Jesus Christ. And now we have the privilege of being known as sons and daughters of the living God. And that is how God sees you and knows you. If you have not put your trust in Christ, if you have not put your trust in Christ, there's no better day than today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Put your trust in Christ. Give your life to Christ and say, "God, I need you in my life. I need you." And let's come together and worship this Savior of ours.